Friends, let me tell you, the way God has used this ministry during this time of coronavirus and the time we've been quarantined during the stay-at-home orders, it's really been amazing because, you know, our church was moving along, meeting certain needs in the community, and right after this began, the needs very quickly changed. And one of the great things that I am able to do, and our staff is able to do, and a lot of our volunteers are able to do, is to meet very specific needs for people who are hurting during this time. And the reason we are able to do that is because you have not ceased with your faithful giving, and we are so thankful for that. I want to encourage you as you give to, as we're getting ready to do here in a moment, to pray and to ask God to use your gift to build up His kingdom right here in Five Forks and all across the globe. And you and I both know that He's the God who will do that. Now remember, if you're giving, there are three ways primarily right now that you can do that. First of all, you can simply mail in your check. Our church address, Five Forks Baptist Church, 112 Batesville Road, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. Or if you bank online, then you can have your bank send the check to that same address. But if you'd like to give online, we have a safe, secure, easy way for you to be able to do that. You'll go to the church website, fiveforks.org. By the way, while you're there, I encourage you to have a look around and to check out a lot of the ministries that we've got. There's a lot of good information on that website. But when you go there, fiveforks.org, if you navigate up to the right upper portion of the website, you are going to see a little button that says Give, and you can click on that button, and from there it will allow you to set up a reoccurring gift or just a one-time gift. Make sure you understand, whether it's small or large, we appreciate it, and the Lord is going to use it to do some amazing things right here in this community. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord and pray for that offering. Father, I am praying in advance because I'm praying in faith. I know the character of the people of Five Forks Baptist Church. I know they are a giving, loving people who desire to see your name be made great among all nations, beginning with our neighbors. And so, Lord, I know that they are even now preparing to give. So I pray that you would bless them as they give. And I pray that you would take that gift that they are giving and marry it to the point of deepest need in the lives of people in this community, so that those people will be able to see how great you truly are. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to you. It's so good to be with you again this morning and to be able to open up God's Word as we come to part two in this series, The God of Hope. And we are so excited to see the hope that comes through the power of God working in the hearts of people. If you have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Now, if you do not have a Bible, but you do have some kind of digital device, and I'm almost positive you do because you're probably watching me on something like that, you can take the opportunity and you can go to the digital notes that you'll see in the bulletin or on our screen, and it will give you the opportunity to have a digital version of this text and the notes that we're going to be going through at this time. Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 35, probably one of the most familiar stories in all of the life of Jesus, maybe even in all of the Bible. And Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we read this: on that day when evening had come, he right there is Jesus, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea. Now, that sea right there is the Sea of Galilee that they're talking about. So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat. And other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, which hits home in our lives in so many ways. I pray that you will take this message and calm the storm in our lives today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing about storms in our worship. We sing songs like, "The same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us." We sing, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." We speak about storms in our witnessing. When people give their testimony, a lot of times they'll talk about a point of crisis that they came to that led them to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of salvation testimonies hinge on a time when the winds of life are howling around somebody and they find safe haven in Jesus. We study about storms in the Word. Psalm 107 says this, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because the seas were quiet, and he guided them to a quiet port." And then there's this text. It's recorded for us in the Synoptic Gospels. That means we have an account of it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is this marvelous picture of what Jesus can do and his power over natural storms. The miracles that you find in the Gospels, and including this one right here in Mark, they are giving us this record for a powerful testimony. What they're wanting to show is that what Jesus can do in the natural realm, he can also do in the supernatural realm. So when he, for instance, cleanses a leper, cures that leprosy, he does that to reveal that he can cleanse hearts from the stain of sin in their lives. He heals the man with the withered hand. Why? To show that he is Lord over the Sabbath. And then in one of the best loved miracles in Mark's gospel, Jesus heals that paralytic that had been lowered down through the roof as evidence of what? That he has the power to forgive sin. And so right here in this text, he calms a storm on the sea to demonstrate his power to calm the storm in his saints. I want you to see a few things about this today. First of all, I want you to see the case of the storm. The case of the storm. The Bible records this. It is an actual storm in the life of Jesus. And there is a lot that we can learn here as we take the application from a real, literal, physical storm to the storms in our lives. There's a lot we can learn and draw from that. First of all, we learn that storms are inevitable. Let me give you a news flash. You are going to encounter storms in your life. Maybe you say, "You know what? I've never had a major storm in my life." I say two things to you. Number one, I say you are very blessed. And number two, I say just wait a little while because it's coming. There are some preachers who will suggest that if you come to faith in Jesus, and then if you have the right amount of faith, that essentially you get some kind of Teflon suit that immunizes you from ever having any problem or any trouble in life. But remember, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. That means you will not be exempt from storms until the day you die and go to be with Jesus. Storms are inevitable. But secondly, storms are also imminent. They're imminent. It's interesting because if you look at the text right here, it says on that day. So it's on the very same day that all these other things had taken place. He'd been working miracles. He'd preached awesome sermons. He'd been sharing some awesome parables. The 12 had just been appointed as his disciples. So in other words, life was great and everybody had the world by the tail. Then Mark says, he uses this language that says that it rose up. This storm rose up. A fierce windstorm arose. Luke chapter 8 says the storm came down, and suddenly it is coming from every single side. We can usually handle the storms better if we get a little bit of notice that they're coming. Sometimes the meteorologist gives you several days' notice of an event that's getting ready to come. I rely on information that is provided for me as people study those storms and then give me that advance information on those storms. Sometimes life gives you a warning of storms that are coming, but most of the time it doesn't. In this current crisis, you'd noticed this virus, you started hearing about it in the Wuhan region of China, and you listen to it, and it's so far away, and China's going to contain it, and everything's going to be okay. I don't know if anybody in our area really thought it would turn out to be what it has become, and it seemed to happen so suddenly. Ladies, you go for your regular doctor's appointment every year. The doctor calls back, says we need to run a few additional tests. Something came up in that scan. So you schedule another appointment, and suddenly the storm winds are blowing. Sir, you go to the office one day, only to discover the business is closing on Friday, and today is your last day, and suddenly the waves are crashing. Mom and dad, you're sitting at home one Friday night. The sheriff's department calls. You're relieved to know that your boy is alive, but then you find out that he is in trouble with the law, and suddenly you find yourself in the midst of a storm. What do you do? Well, you know what? We know someone very powerful. And if you know this story, and if you heard the story when we read it earlier, you know that Jesus is the peace speaker when it comes to storms. And he can drive away the fear and the doubt, and that is wonderful. But it doesn't by itself. Knowing the fact that we know Jesus does not by itself mean that the winds won't blow, the waves won't crash, and the storms will not rise. Storms are inevitable. Storms are imminent. It says it happened on the same day. And storms are intense. Luke 8 says they were swamped and in great danger as water filled the boats. Matthew says it was a great storm. Now it's interesting, when Matthew uses the term great right there, it's the Greek word seismos. It's the word where we get our word seismic when we're talking about earthquake activity. Now, I'm not saying that it was an earthquake that caused this. What I'm saying is even back then, they used that word seismos the way we do when we describe a seismic event. Sometimes when we call an event a seismic event, it's not an earthquake. It's just something that's so big that it changes the terrain and it changes the landscape for a long period of time. That's what this storm was like. for those disciples. And maybe that's what your storm is like today. These were professional fishermen on this very sea, and they were terrified. The case of the storm. But I want you to see, secondly, the causes of the storm. The causes of the storm. Everywhere I've ever been, there is always some well-meaning person who has a theology lesson that they want everybody to hear, and it's just like the theology lessons of the friends of Job. They think that if there's a storm in your life, it's automatically because there's sin in your life. I've been asked, as a matter of fact, what I think, because you'll hear a lot of people talking about whether the coronavirus is judgment of God or something like that. I'll say two things about that. First of all, it is not for us to say. We simply do not know. But secondly, if your God does not send or allow plagues for judgment, you don't understand the God of the Bible. But the other side of that coin is this. If you also don't understand a God who so mercifully gives us beyond what we deserve in his patience, then you don't understand the love and mercy of God either. So what are some of the reasons, the causes for the storm? Well, first of all, there can be sin. It can be the sin of other people sometimes that can cause problems. You and I don't live on an island. Everybody's interconnected. If your spouse goes off the deep end, it'll affect you. If I go off into sin, it'll affect my kids. Your parents get a divorce. Your spouse is unfaithful. Somebody burglarizes your home. Somebody lies about you. Their sin greatly impacts you. I cannot count the number of times as a pastor I have been awake at night, grieved, broken, and restless because of somebody else's sin and how it has affected somebody that I love. Sometimes the sins of others are a cause for the storm. Sometimes it's satanic attack. Jesus himself underwent that trilogy of temptations that you find in Matthew chapter 4 by Satan. God allowed Satan to tempt Job with some terrible storms. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, the spiritual wickedness in high places." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking someone to devour." So sometimes satanic attack is the cause of a storm. Sometimes the sovereignty of God. You know what? God knows that sometimes some of life's lessons are best learned in a storm. I want to repeat that again because sometimes it's hard for us to hear and sometimes it's very hard for us to understand. Some lessons are best learned in a storm. Andre Crouch wrote a lot of songs. He had one in mind when he said, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Sometimes it's sin in our lives. Sometimes it's sin in other people's lives. Sometimes it's satanic attack. Sometimes it's the sovereignty of God. Sometimes it's the simplicity of life. Ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, nature has been working against us. You look at things like the coronavirus. You look at things like hurricanes and tsunamis and things like that. And you say, what is going on? You look at something so small. The coronavirus is a small collection of RNA. And it has brought a $2.3 trillion healthcare system to the brink. Because the natural world, in some ways, because of the fall of man, is in opposition to us. That's why Scripture says that creation groans, longing to be liberated from above. That's why it's so easy to grow weeds and so hard to grow grass. That's why even the shadows fall on the most beautiful days. And that's the case here. I mean, you even look at the topography. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. Near the north end of the Jordan River, Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet to the north. Cold winds from the mountains that have come in from warm, moist air from the Mediterranean Sea come up. They get super cooled, and then they come down into that valley, and storms there are very frequent. So sometimes it's just the simplicity of life. It's nobody's fault. It's nothing bad that you have done. It's the fact that you are living in a sinful world, and one day that world will be liberated by King Jesus. We see the case of the storm. We see some of the causes of storms. But I really wanted you to see today the calming of the storm. The calming of the storm. I want to give you four very practical things. We're going to call them life preservers that will help you during the time of storm to be able to be okay. First thing I want you to remember is to recall his promise. To recall his promise. Romans 10:17. This is a great verse I want you to remember. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why he accuses them of having such little faith. You say, "I don't understand. They were in the middle of this huge storm. How can he look and say, you have little faith?" What did he tell them in verse 35? Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So you listen to what God has said, and you know how to act, react, and how to use a word my grandmother used to use, how to comport yourself in any given situation. And what does he say in verse 35? On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." Jesus didn't say to them, "Let's get out in the middle of the sea and be drowned." He said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." That's why he accuses them of having little faith. Folks, the opposite of fear is not courage. Make sure you understand that. The opposite of fear is faith. Because why? Faith and fear both operate in the realm of the unknown. Fear says, "I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but it's probably going to be really bad." Faith says, "I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and it's going to be okay." You will never be prepared for the storms of life if you do not know the Word of God. Here is some truth that you can hang your hat on today. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." God says in Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. There is going to come a point in your life where you are going to have to simply decide to believe God in his word. Your checkbook says you're not going to make it. God says he'll supply your needs. The doctor says the future doesn't look good. God says not even death is going to be the end of you. Your spouse might betray you. Your kids might forsake you. Your friends might abandon you. But this book, the Bible, says that you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. recall his promise. First, most important life preserver. Secondly, remember his presence. Remember his presence. Now, remember, a lot of those disciples were fishermen, and so I'm sure they're doing all kinds of stuff to keep that boat up and to keep it where it needs to be. They probably have all kinds of tricks that they've done from other storms, and they're bailing, and they're having people man this and throw this overboard to lighten the load and all kinds of other things. And then they remember somebody else is on the boat. It says they awake him. If you have kids, when your kids were young, they have a tendency to be afraid. They're afraid of the dark. They're afraid to go to bed. They're afraid of what's in their room. They're afraid of this, afraid of that. But oftentimes those fears will vanish in the presence of their parents. They'll call out at night and say, I'm afraid. But when the parent comes into the room, everything's okay. Even a child knows that their fears will vanish simply by the knowledge that somebody bigger and stronger is with them. Folks, I'm talking about a God who is strong enough to speak galaxies into existence and to hold them together by the very word of his power. That's the God who said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always. David spoke of him when he said, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And it's not because I'm brave, and it's not because I'm bold, and it's not because I'm big. I will fear no evil, not for any of those reasons, but because you are with me. Remember his presence. Recall his promise. Third life preserver. Realize his passion. Realize his passion. They really get to the heart of the matter in the text when they ask this question. They say this, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? That's such an interesting question to ask in the middle of the storm. And it really cuts to the heart of oftentimes what you and I think when we're in the midst of a storm. God, don't you care? God, what are you doing? God, why have you brought this? The implication was they didn't think Jesus cared about them. Sometimes in the midst of a crisis, we can forget that God loves us. This same Jesus who calmed the storm-tossed waters that evening said of himself in John 3:16 that the Father loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, referencing himself, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't know Jesus and you wonder if he cares, don't look to your current storm. Look 2,000 years ago at God dying on a cross for you and for me. That's love. That's care. Realize his passion. Last life preserver, revere his power. Revere his power. So Jesus gets up. I love this phrase, and we don't spend enough time on this when it says he rebuked the wind. I love that phrase because so often, if you're a parent and you've ever had to rebuke your child, maybe your child's little and you say to your child, no, no, don't do that. I can just imagine Jesus standing up in that ship and saying to the wind, now stop, no, no, and it just quits. What power. The miracle that Jesus performed, what did it do? It took their eyes off of the storm and put them on Jesus. It was not on the waves anymore. It was on the wonder of his power. It was not on the wind anymore. It was on the wonder of his power. It was not on the sea anymore. It was on the wonder of his power. They asked the question, who then is this? Wow. Literally translated, it means what type of a man is this? The word tupos is in there, and that's really just a transliteration of where we get our word type. What type of man is this? It's a different type of man than ever walked the face of the earth before. No other man was also God. No other man flung galaxies into space. No other man made donkeys speak, axes float, seas part. No other man ever made a river stop in its tracks. No other man ever made the sun stand still. No other man walked with Hebrews in the midst of a fiery furnace. No other man ever stepped into this world from eternity past. Nobody else was ever born like Jesus. Nobody else ever lived like Jesus. Nobody else ever died like Jesus. Nobody else ever got up like Jesus with power over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, the disciples are able to ask with full assurance, what kind of man is this? There's never been another man like him before or since. The one who calmed the storm 2,000 years ago is perfectly capable of calming the storm in you today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Just in the stillness of this moment, maybe you're in your living room, maybe you're at your workplace, maybe you're sitting in a car watching this on a phone. But I want to encourage you in the stillness of this moment, if you don't know Jesus, foundationally, to calm the storm in your life, you need Jesus. You need him to be there. You need his presence. And for that, you have to come to Christ in repentance and faith. If you're not a believer in Jesus today, right now, you can pray a prayer that simply says this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, that I have done and said things that are not pleasing to you. I know that because of my sin, I should be separated from you forever. But I also know that you died on the cross for my sin, and that you proved you were God on the third day by rising from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sins and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you just prayed that prayer, and if you meant it in your heart, then Jesus has promised that he saved you. And with Jesus, you get something amazing. You get a home in heaven, but you also get a little bit of heaven while you're down here on earth. You get a God who will never leave you, never turn his back on you. And I want to encourage you right now to begin praying to him, reading your Bible each day. But if you don't know Jesus, or if you just came to faith in Jesus through that prayer, I want you to reach out to us. Email me, tim@fivefoorks.org. I'd love to talk with you. Contact us through our social media. Contact us through our website. There's a contact us portion there, and we would love to be able to share in the joy of what God has done in your life. Now, if you know Jesus is your Savior today, maybe in the midst of our current national storm, you look and say, I'm terrified. I want you to remember, the one who created this universe, COVID-19 didn't take him by surprise, didn't shock him. He's not wringing his hands in anxiety. He is the one who is present with you today. The very worst thing that could ever happen to anybody has already happened to him, and he came through the other side. You can trust him today, and I encourage you to do that. This week, as we prepare for Mother's Day, which is coming up next week, I want to encourage you to think about the care that God has for his children in a very motherly, sometimes kind of way. As a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you, God says. So I encourage you, take comfort in the God who cares. We'll see you next time.